Since Pastor John Go set up the podium like this last Sunday, I'm not that much taller than he is, so I'm going to keep it like this. I was here about 1:17 today, and at 1:35, there was barely anyone here. I thought maybe there was an accident. Was there an accident, Maryland and Virginia? There was no accident? Okay. I mean, this is, let me ask you a question. How many of you have actually missed the flight, like international or domestic flight, because you were late? And so, for whatever reason, I was a bit disturbed. I go, where are the people? Was it? Let me give the benefit of the doubt and say there must have been an accident, a terrible accident in Virginia and Maryland. And so I just didn't want to presume. There's only one person I know who's chronically late, and that's my sister-in-law. She's missed many flights, and it's so bad that James, my brother-in-law, actually lies to her. When a plane takes off at a certain time, he'll actually change the time, like put 2 hours before. And I know she's chronically late because for her, she'll be late to important business meetings. But most of us are selectively late. But we learn. We learn when to be late, when not to be late. Recently, about 3 months ago, I was about 15 minutes late to Serena's dentist. I thought, I'm on the road, a little bit of traffic. I call the dentist. I say, I'm going to be about 15 minutes late. And the dentist person, the admin person said, it's too late. And so I decided to just go back home. And I want to bring this up because in order for us to move together, I think there's got to be some growth in simple maturity, you know. And one of the mysteries for me is, why does God come in certain meetings and not? Why do So there are certain people that draw God's presence and those who are not. And as I was kind of praying through that this afternoon, one of the verses, James 4a, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. When it comes to God's presence, we are dealing with a person. We are dealing with a person with expectations. And there are occasions at a meeting, the people are so hungry for God that God is there even before the first song, even the first note is played, even before a sermon is preached. And what I don't want our church to become is the worship as an appetizer. And you could just kind of come in at 1:35, 1:40, or at 2. In fact, when we look at Revelation, the things are reversed. When we see Jesus, when Jesus comes back, there won't be a preaching of the word. You won't have a pastor standing in front of you and preach the word, because we'll have a living word. It won't be like a Catholic church. There won't be no mass, although there will be a proclamation, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We will be there for only one reason, and that's God himself, Jesus himself. And in our present setup, that anticipation of meeting Jesus starts at the get-go of worship. So if you can mark your calendars or set your iPhones to like 1:25 and just get here, you know. I mean, very few of us will actually miss the beginning of a movie or at a restaurant and miss the reservation. How much more? When we are gathered together, the Lord responds to us as a church, not as individuals. You may even have a Heidi Baker in our midst, and she has a wonderful relationship with Jesus. But it's really the people of God together that draw the presence of God. And I think we are going to experience things of God that we have not experienced before. So we won't know in advance what that experience is going to be like, but we can prepare our hearts for it, right? Just like a good student graduating from high school, that student may not know exactly what college entails, but that good student is prepared. And so when that student enters into college, that student will do well versus a student who's poorly prepared and may stumble the first year, first semester. Okay, and so I liken our church as a place to host God's presence. There's such a, I'm still on a steep learning curve. And one of the things that were highlighted to me during Toronto, and it's still a bit of a inspiration, is this young man, Michael Koulianos. He's only like 42. He's a young guy, born in 77, I think. And what he has to share is almost too simple that you could overlook it. It's Jesus. Jesus. But as I listen to him, I hear the Apostle Paul in his voice. I hear the Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul is a great person to be associated with. Because if there's a believer who followed Jesus well, it's Paul. And so if we could learn from Paul, then we will learn what's called the secret of our walk with Jesus, with God. Now, last Sunday, I was really blessed, I think many of you, when John Goh was here. Sort of a last-minute thing. And the sermon that he preached was not prepared. He preached on the spot. He wanted to share initially about what was happening in Georgia and Korea. But rather, he spoke about things that were so timely, I would say so precise, so powerful. Okay, so despite my discomfort and being called out, I thought something happened to our church last Sunday. Okay, it felt like we signed something in our blood, so to speak. Like, this is how we're going to move. Okay, so something happened powerfully, but that shift needs to be lived out. Okay, and so I think this Sunday is a challenge. I mean, as I prepare prayer and come here, I go, Lord, it's as if last Sunday did not occur. What is going on here? And even today at home, as I'm praying, I was confused. I go, what is going on? What is going on here? It's like a great vacation, and after you come back, you're so jet lagged and tired. It's as if you weren't in Greece or Italy or Hawaii, whatever fantastic trip you might have been on. And today, this afternoon, it kind of felt that way to me. I go, what in the world happened? People have been going down to Georgia. We had the Toronto. Last Sunday was so powerful. And before we had Georgian, today felt like we just had amnesia. Like, what in the world happened, Jesus? And so I was just a bit of a turmoil and in prayer today. I go, what's going on? I don't want to lose you, Lord. We're not here just to do our program. And my message is not the most important thing. It's not what I say that's important. It's who is here. Who is here? And it's Jesus. Okay? That's what's really important. And so we need to fix our eyes on him and hope in him and learn his ways. You know, and so last Sunday, I wanted to share something. There was so much happening as I was being blessed by so many good things. I was a bit dizzy, like, Lord, do I read this book, this and that? What YouTube? And as I was trying to organize my mental world, I was just reminded by Paul. And so I wanted to, last Sunday, talk about Paul and his confession, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is in the section of 1 Corinthians. And it's so striking, that passage, because we could easily relate. I'm not going to preach on this. I'm going to talk about Colossians, but they overlap. Because in the Corinthian church, this is a young church full of excitement. Everything is new. The gifts, spiritual gifts, especially the gift of tongues, but they were unsanctified, worldly, so they were living messed up lives. And they had their favorites. So Paul begins. Some of you say, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. And so this church is a mixed church of Jews and Gentiles, immature, filled with competition and division, and even the things of God became objects to divide people. And so Paul knew this group and said, listen, when I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence, because if he did, and by the way, he's being ironic, he's a very eloquent man. So we have to understand how Paul writes. But I came humbly. I came in my weakness. And then he says, I resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's not a reductionist. He's not saying, I'm not going to think about anything. I'm just going to talk about Jesus. He doesn't do that because he talks plenty about the Holy Spirit. He talks plenty about love in 1 Corinthians 13. But it's his way of saying, listen, my focus is on Jesus Christ and him crucifying. It's like he's saying that is the center and everything else radiates from that. Okay, if you get Jesus, then everything else will be ordered. Everything else will be understood. Now, Paul is a fascinating figure because he was famous, so to speak, before he became famous as a follower of Jesus. Okay. Now, ancient fame is similar and dissimilar. Ancient fame had famous people, and usually they're kings, conquerors. Now, there was a certain fame in Israel if you're a prophet, like Samuel, like Elijah. But in the ancient world, sometimes a scholar would be famous. So one of the more famous scholars was a man named Gamaliel, a Pharisaical scholar. And he's famous as a scholar, rightly, for his wisdom. And so Saul became famous because he was the prized student of Gamaliel. And so, in other words, Paul, Saul, same guy, was an amazingly smart man, amazingly intense, intelligent man. And as a zealous Jew, when he encountered Christians for the first time, he thought this was a heretical, dangerous movement, so he was busy rounding them up and persecuting them. Okay? As a zealous Jew, as an intelligent scholar, he knew the Old Testament. And then he has an encounter with Jesus. His world is now flipped over. So one of the more interesting aspects of Pauline studies about the Apostle Paul is what changed from being a zealous Pharisee to a follower of Jesus? Paul, what changed in your worldview? What changed in your theology? Some of it did not change. Authority of the Old Testament. God of the Old Testament. But you better believe, key things did change. And it was this, that the crucified Messiah became the center of his theology. The theology that affirmed the oneness of God. And as a good Jew, he would recite the Shema, the prayer morning at night. Shema Israel, hear, O Israel. Adonai Eloheinu. They wouldn't say the word Yahweh because that's ineffable, that's a holy name. So they replaced the Yahweh, the Lord, with Adonai. The Lord is our God, Eloheinu. Adonai Ehad, the God, the Lord is one. And then in the following verse, this is Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. And 5. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Every faithful Jew recited this, and this was a prayer of allegiance to the God of Israel, and this God of Israel will return and deliver Israel like the God of Exodus. And this God will return back to the temple because all Jew remember that the presence of God lifted before the Babylonians came. And so that was their expectation. And that's how Paul lived his life. Little did he anticipate that God, Yahweh, would come back as the Messiah. There was very little conception of the Messiah as a divine figure, because there were none before. Okay? So the Son of God, Son of Man, was a messianic title. Okay? And so this Messiah will come, and two features of his life or identity threw off the early believers. One, that this Messiah died, was crucified as a common criminal. In order for the Messiah to carry out his ministry, there's got to be the condition that he stay alive. Because if the Messiah is a king, you need a king to be alive for the revolution to take place. And so no Messiah would be a dead Messiah. So when Jesus died, that was the death of any kind of messianic hope. The kingship, the restoration of Israel as a mighty nation is gone with the death of this Messiah. So that's one feature of the life of Jesus that was not compatible with their initial expectation. The second feature is that this Messiah is divine. But by his action, by his resurrection, Jesus showed himself to be God incarnate. And that's why Thomas, Apostle Thomas's confession, is one of the very first confession when he put his fingers in his side and his hand, "My God and my Lord." And so Paul had to rework his theology. He had to say at the center of the messianic hope, center of his theology itself, is the crucified Messiah. And along with the crucified Messiah, Paul received a deeper understanding of the Spirit. The word ruach, spirit, breath, is used all throughout the Old Testament. But it's not until the early church that the triune God is conceptualized. The God of Israel also has come as the Messiah and has released the Holy Spirit. And I want to spend some time this afternoon on this, because when we're talking about revival, we have to understand, let me use a fancy word, Christology. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago, all of you are theologians. If you tell anyone anything about God, what you believe about Jesus, by your activity, you show yourself to be a theologian. So the question is, are you a good theologian or a bad theologian? Okay? And so we want to be good theologians. So these weeks I'm going to throw out some fancy words, not to make you feel better, but to give you some clarity. Christology is a doctrine about the person and the work of Jesus. Okay? Pneumatology is a doctrine about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. These two ologies do not operate separately. In fact, the pneumatology, especially in revival, is totally dependent on the Christology. That's why there is no revival in the Old Testament. There's none. There may be a revival in quotes or renewal of worship, but what happens in Acts 2 is an unprecedented event. Spirit poured out on all flesh. Never did that occur in anywhere from creation all the way to that point. Even Adam and Eve did not experience revival. They walked with God as a friend, but the Spirit of God wasn't poured out on all the planet. So in Acts 2, this is the first time where God's Spirit is poured out, and the Spirit being poured out is a sign of God's dwelling. Wherever the Spirit is, that's where the presence of God is. And wherever the presence of God is, that's where his home is. That's the big biblical story. The big biblical story is God creates the cosmos in order for the cosmos to become a home for God. Okay? That's the big story. Genesis 3:8. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. 3:8. You have a picture of the garden. The place, well, or man, human beings were created to be presence carriers. To be a home for God. And this is marked throughout. This is pointed out again and again all throughout Scripture. Exodus 25:8. About the tabernacle. And have them make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them. Build a tabernacle so I may dwell with my people. John 1:14, Christ became flesh and tabernacled among us. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And then in the final scene, Revelation 21:3, behold, the home of God is among human beings. Okay? And so what revival does is for... What happens in revival is that the presence of God is poured out. The presence. Because he wants to dwell among us. Okay? Sort of a homecoming. And wherever the presence of God comes in great power, that's where life is. Right? When God breathed into Adam, life. Where the presence of God comes in power, there is life, there is hope, there is love. There's all the things that we ever long for. And what a revival does is that the Spirit of God is poured out powerfully and pervasively. It doesn't come as a trickle, it comes as a torrent. And the end result of revival is people turning to God. And that's why in Acts 2:41, after the Spirit is poured out, after the craziness, it says, and 3,000 were added on that day. Peter preaches, he explains what is happening. He gives a Christological explanation of the pneumatology. Right? This is happening because of Jesus. Now, I sent an email. Sometimes I think better when I write than when I talk. That's a sign of an introvert, I think. So I knew, like, this morning, I think I said something good this week. Let me check my old email. I read it. Hey, that's pretty good. All right. So let me quote myself. All the big things happening, Northern Georgia revival and outpourings of spirit, are the direct result of Jesus reigning as king. Okay. Point number one. It's a sign, Jesus reigning as king. And here's a linking verse. This is so important. We miss it, and the reformers, Calvin and Luther, missed that. We need to get better, biblically speaking. Exalted to the right hand of God, he, Jesus, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. He's referencing this crazy pouring out, and Peter is referencing, let me explain to you why the revival. Because Jesus has been exalted. So how do we understand that? The Spirit is poured out as a sign that Jesus is glorified. It's like his reward. He gets his inheritance. Jesus died, is raised from the dead, defeats the power of the devil, death, and sin, and as a reward, the spirit of the opposite of Satan, death, and sin is poured out, and Jesus says, Father, thank you. For all these ages you've been waiting for this time. Now I get to pour out my spirit. I get to pour out the Spirit of God. Okay, that is the public evidence that Jesus rose again from the dead. It's not the empty tomb alone. It's the revival. It's the Pentecost. Because biblically speaking, it is totally dependent. The outpouring is totally dependent on the Son of God, the Messiah dying and being raised from the dead. That is why there was no revival in the Old Testament. You have the Spirit of God in the tabernacle and the temple, but you did not have the Spirit of God poured out. Because the Spirit can't be poured out if sin has been defeated, if death has not been conquered, if the devil still has power. Now, the passage we're going to read, Paul uses what's called an aorist tense. He has rescued you from the dominion of darkness. Okay? And so the Spirit of God is poured out only when the powers of death, sin, and the devil have been overcome. Okay? Because the Spirit of God is incompatible with death and unholiness and the devil. Okay? That's why in the Old Testament typology, you have the Spirit, the presence of God in the Holy of Holies only, to indicate that God can only dwell in a holy place. So what do you mean? What does that imply? The world has become the Holy of Holies. You have become the Holy of Holies. That's why Paul said, don't you know you are the temple? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit who indwells you? Don't you know you are the temple who dwells among you? God has sanctified us. We are the Holy of Holies. And that's possible. His indwelling is possible because sin, death, and the devil have been overcome. Okay? If we fail to connect Jesus' exaltation and the Spirit's outpouring, then we will not see that the Spirit is given abundantly as a sign of Christ's glorification and victory over sin, death, and the devil. On the other hand, if we fail to appreciate the outpouring of the Spirit, then we fail to appreciate and understand the work of the cross. Those who want to honor Christ above all things must honor what Christ has accomplished in his death and resurrection. The Spirit of God poured out so that now God's presence dwells among and within us. For those who are my friends, traditional evangelical, we just honor Christ. If that's true, honor what Christ has bought, what Christ has rendered. If you truly want to honor Jesus Christ, you honor the work that he has accomplished in his cross. He died in order to give life, and that life comes in the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is completely theology. This is not denominationalism. This is just simple biblical theology. There's no such thing, biblically speaking, as Pentecostals, revivalists. No, if you listen to Paul, if you read the scriptures, every biblical person should embrace and pray for revival. Everyone. Because that's what Jesus died. Exalted to the right hand, he received what the Father has promised. And the Spirit has been poured out. Okay, that's our job. Has nothing to do with denomination. Nothing to do with tradition. Nothing to do with emotionalism, personality. Nothing to do with, you know, what you like or don't like. Unfortunately, we don't get to choose. Or fortunately, we don't get to choose. We are either faithful witnesses, followers of Jesus, or we're not. Listen, there are a lot of things about Jesus that's going to make your life terrible. Okay? He's not convenient. He doesn't settle into your worldview. He's not there as a servant. How may I serve you? It's us. We say, Lord, how may we serve you? How may I serve you? And if your word is true, I want to be faithful, Jesus. And if I don't like praying for revival, if I don't even like prayer, forgive me, Jesus. Help me to overcome my inconvenience. And so what we're doing, what we're about as a church really is a really holy thing. It's a really biblical thing. And what we're praying for is at the very heart of God. We are in line. We are like the 120 in the upper room, praying, waiting. We don't know, Lord, what's going to happen, but you promised something. You're going to pour out your spirit. We don't know what that's going to look like, but we will be in prayer. And in one day, Jerusalem changed. And in one day, the nation, the cities, because these diaspora Jews came from all over the Mediterranean world for the Feast of Pentecost. Year after year, they've been coming. And then one day, this one faithful Pentecost day, something else was given instead of the law, commemorating the law, the very spirit that enabled people to live out the law. And this feast day that commemorated the first fruits, well, instead of grain, souls were harvested that day, 3,000. So when we pray for revival here and abroad, we are, you know, sinking. We are connecting with the very heart of the church, the early disciples. Jesus, you die so that your spirit be poured out. And what happens when spirit is poured out? People are saved, right? Saved, use the traditional term. Life is transformed. The living God is seen. The God, the living God, the Spirit of God is manifested. We use the word presence in many different ways, you know. Omnipresent. That affirms a theology of creation, meaning all things that are sustained by the very power of God, even the devil himself. So there is no region in any region of reality where God is absent. Omnipresence, right? And there's indwelling presence, Jesus, the Spirit of God indwelling you. And there's a term we would use, manifest presence. The word manifest is not in the Bible. There are more specific terms, Shekinah, glory. Or panim, presence, also means face. So there's a distinction in Scripture of this thing called the manifest presence. What is that? I have two analogies to help us understand. When we're praying for revival, we're praying for the manifest presence. Okay? That's what we're praying for. So then, what is the manifest presence? Let me give you an analogical explanation. Jonna's here. She'll be turning 19 in 3 days. But I remember when Jonna was not manifested. She was hidden in her mommy's womb. I know Jonna was in there because I could see it on the, you know, the sonogram. I knew someone was developing in there. Initially, we thought it was a boy, so I named the kid Justin. And then the missionary from China came, and Suzanne was maybe about 4 or 5 months pregnant, and she's getting prayer. And as she's falling, the Lord Jesus says, "It's not a boy, it's a girl." And so she falls down. She gets up. And Suzanne says, "Stop calling the baby Justin. The Lord told me it's a girl." Before we found out. Then, so at that point, I just stopped. Okay. So the Lord spoke. So I knew it was Jonna. I mean, we knew it was a girl. Baby was in there. And then May 22nd, she came out in all her glory, with all her hair. The first thing I said, "Wow, she's got a lot of hair. And look at that nose. She's got such a big nose." For a baby, she's got a beautiful nose. You can look at her later. But. And all her beauty and glory was manifested. It was like, oh. Every parent knows that, right? That which was hidden is now shown, okay? When God pours himself out, everyone knows. They see the glory. They see the power. They say, God is in this place. That's what we're praying for. We're praying, God, show up in great power. Manifest, show your glory, show your beauty, show your love. Overwhelm them, Jesus. And even if it looks crazy, so what? Get their attention, because the people are dying because of the absence of the knowledge of God. They're dying in their sins. They're living in darkness. You have to show up, Jesus, because we're not doing it. People are confused because the church is broken and sick and corrupt. They can't see you, Jesus, through by looking at us and what they're looking at when they're reading the newspaper accounts or on the internet. The witness of the church is terrible. Jesus, you have to show up. You have to manifest. And so that's what we're praying for. We're praying that God would show up. So then the question is, how does he show up? When does he show up? Is it totally unilateral? Is it totally like arbitrary from our perspective? We just do our own thing and then bam, like a lightning. Whoa, that was a freak accident. Did you see that? That was a freak storm. We were just, a thunderstorm came in and there were lightning and down trees. It just happened. It doesn't work that way. If that were the case, there is no such thing as preparing for revival. Best thing is we will be the church of the cross fingers. I mean, we would just like, all right, we'll just do our own thing and just be ready, you know, because lightning may strike. No, that would be foolish of God. Every revival, God prepares people. Because he himself wants to manifest. He himself wants to bless people. And the worst thing is a people who are not prepared. He's so eager to come and they're not ready. How can I come, Jesus would say, when you're not ready? How can I enter your house when you don't want me? It's just like when... Shh, pretend no one's home, okay? Who is it? It's a Jehovah's Witness. Pretend you're no one's home. Yeah, while I was gone, Esther came over and John came over and Serena was home. And I came in. I said, how did you get in? I'm not going to tell you where we hid the keys, but they know the secrets of our house. And so I said, Serena, where did you? I thought it was a stranger. Sadly, many of our churches are like that. We really don't want Jesus to show up. We don't want to host them. We don't want to say, Jesus, come and have your way. Rather, we say, Jesus, this is, we're going to have a revival week. Maybe you could show up, okay, that week. But the rest of the time, you know, we like how things are going. If you could just... We don't say that. That sounds kind of sinful. But in our hearts, that's how we think. That's how we think. And how we think is a kind of prayer to God. You know, we're praying all the time. Did you know that? Because prayer is communicating. Even like, Jesus, help me. I'm in trouble. That's a prayer. Like, Jesus, oh, what a beautiful day. Thank you. That's a prayer. Okay. And our main job during our season, I would say for the rest of our life together, is to be praying for revival, praying for his presence. Okay? It's not like, oh, we want to be like Georgia Church, we want to be that. No, we want Jesus to manifest. We want Jesus to be glorified. Because true revival is highlight the source of that revival, and that's Jesus Christ, crucified and redeemed and glorified. I'm going to do a very unusual thing. This is bad tips for preaching, and that is to read the passage at the end, not at the beginning. It's like saying, I'm going to do all my sermon illustrations first, and then I'm going to back up and give you the text. If you and I get enamored, enraptured by who Jesus is, like we're like 99% there. Okay, if we fall into that place of being just overwhelmed by Jesus, because in being overwhelmed by Jesus, we'll see His glory all around. We'll begin to pray, Lord Jesus, You manifest, send Your Spirit. And unless there's a deeper transformation of our imaginations, of our longings, we won't really be prepared. Okay? And this too is something that we could work on. Everything starts with desire, hunger. Everything starts with even like inadequacy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the desperate. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are those who really need God, but you will be filled. And let us draw together. This is not a Pastor John thing and a few other things. This is a whole church thing. Every one of you is contributing. Every one of you factors in. And every one of you could create a disturbance, the opposite. So we all need to come together and see things together, see the big things together. So we pray for revival because we pray for Jesus to show up. Okay? Simple Christology. Jesus be glorified. How do I get glorified, John? Jesus, You're glorified when Your presence shows up. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, this is Colossians, this is the passage for today. To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with a knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have the great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us. This is the aorist. He has rescued. There's certain terms, tenses. This is an aorist indicative mood, meaning it's done. It's a factual statement. Okay. For He has rescued us, period, from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. These are true reality right now. So these are things we don't doubt about. He has rescued us. He has redeemed us.
period. He's overcome sin, death, and the devil, period. Okay. The only problem is it's not complete. Okay. That's the answer to what's the wrong. What's wrong in terms of a worldview question? It's not complete. But it's done. The Son, and this is one of the glorious passages. Biblical scholars don't know whether it was a hymn that Paul is citing, but what in Paul's growth of learning about Jesus, this is so fantastic. He meets Jesus like none other. Paul is completely intent on opposing Jesus, and out of the mercy of Jesus, Jesus confronts him on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And after that encounter, Paul begins his lifelong journey of discovering the nature of Jesus Christ. Jesus is just not a Messiah figure. He's not just the first century Jew. He's not just the hope of Israel. But Messiah is the incarnation of the Son of God. And you taste a little bit of a grand picture of the nature of Christ Jesus, the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God. The invisible God has a face now. It's Jesus Christ. So that's why we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The firstborn over all creation. Right? Jesus was raised from the dead as the first of the new creation. So he's God, but then he identifies himself with us, with creation. He's the mediator. He's the God-man. He is both God and creation. He is God and man. He represents God to us, and he represents humanity to his Father. Jesus is our man. He represents us. Where he goes, we go. And that's Paul's argument later in Corinthians. As he rose from the dead, you too rise from the dead. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. All things have been created through him and for him. The very language of Yahweh is used here. Yahweh, the Lord, is replaced with the word Kyrios, Greek, Lord. And that Lord is Jesus Christ. And he's a leader, not of a religion. He is the cosmic Christ. All things, rocks, trees, the spirits, the angels, all were created in him, through him, and for his glory. We eat and breathe. We do all things for Christ's glory. Everything he owns, everything is directed towards him. He's not provincial. He's not hidden away. He's all around and is deep within all things. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Meaning if Jesus, the Son of God, did not exist, it would be entropy all over the universe. Things will be scattered. But things are held together because of Christ Jesus. And he is the head of the body. This cosmic Christ is the head of the body. The church. The church. We represent Jesus most profoundly and clearly. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. God the Father was pleased to pour out his glory in the Son. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. All things will be reconciled. There will be judgment. Because in Colossians 2:15, powers of the enemy, agents of God's enemy, will be judged.
But all things are reconciled. All things. Human beings, the natural world. Once you were alienated from God. He's reminding his believers. Listen, this is a tremendous gift. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. This is an ancient truth of what's called rationalization. We live evilly, but in order to make ourselves feel good, we'll give reasons for why we act the way we do. But now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish, free from accusation. So when we're in Christ, Christ brings us into himself. And then as Jesus Christ stands before the Father, the holiness of his life is imbued into yours. So even holiness comes as a gift. Not a matter of works. It's his ancient, the Reformation term, imputed righteousness. Christ's righteousness is applied to you. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel, the good news that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Paul's become a servant of this gospel. Amazing, amazing realization of truth, theological truth for Paul. And what Paul lived out and experienced, that's really indirectly for us. Right? Isn't that amazing? Even Paul's not here, but even when we just read this, we're just pulled in by his passion, his conviction, his truth, the fact that he is enthralled. And so that's why as we get into the scriptures, as we give ourselves into worship, you will come into that. No human being, no created being in all the universe can be in God's presence and not be overwhelmed. Impossible. Metaphysically, psychologically, spiritually, impossible. It's like putting salt into boiling water. It will dissolve. When we're in God's presence, we will dissolve, okay, so to speak, with awe and love. It'll be literally and figuratively breathtaking. It's like, oh, and so that's our preparation. It's not programming. It's not necessarily getting on email, contacting everyone. The great preparation is for me and you to be enthralled with Jesus and say, Jesus, we know you a little bit. Feel like we know you a little bit, but we want to know you more. And more than anything on Friday and Sunday, more than anything, Lord, even the number of people, we want you to show up. We want you, Jesus, to show up. We want you to use that word, manifest. We want you to manifest you, who you are. We want your personality. We want your love. We want your power. We want your miracles. We want your kindness and gentleness, your patience, your healing. Your compassion. It's not all fireworks, people. We want you to manifest, Jesus. That's why we're here. And if you come into this place, and if you spill out into our neighborhoods and our world, then the world has to be transformed because that's your track record. Wherever your presence goes, there is transformation. The hardest of heart gets soft. The most despairing and suicidal become hope-filled. Wherever your presence shows up, there is guaranteed transformation. And that's what we're praying for. That's what we are praying for. The solution is not us, okay? We are conduits. We're like lightning rods. We want to so provoke the heart of Jesus. that when he looks down on the planet, his eyes are always drawn here. Jesus, Lord, we ask that you would show up. Show up, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Show up, Jesus. Lord, show up. Forgive us, Jesus. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Jesus. Forgive us, Jesus. Show up, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. If you would just stand up. So yesterday I went up to Ithaca to pick up John, and she took many hours to get ready, but I wasn't upset. I never told her this, and this is just a small analogy. I just so wanted to see her. You know, I drove up on Friday, and my only big question for her is, are you enjoying Cornell? Are you enjoying school? Not about grades. So the big picture for her as a dad is that she enjoys life in God and with friends. And if you take that simple experience and magnify it 1,000 times with Jesus, we want to say to Jesus, Lord, we just want to be with you. We want to see you. And however long it take, look, I know you're not packing or anything, but we trust in your wisdom, we trust in your timing, and whenever you feel like coming to us in great power, we're ready. We just want to be with you. We drove all this way, so to speak. We've had all these Friday night rock hops and Sunday. We've been going at it for years. Because, Lord, even if you weren't to show up, we love you. We love you. Even if you didn't show up, we want to just be with you. It's not like we are withholding our love. We just love Jesus already. But revival is really about loving other people. It's loving the church. It's about loving the world. It's taking the great things we've experienced and we're saying, Lord, this is so delicious. This is so good. Give it to the millions, Lord. And we want Jesus to show off. I mean, it's like, oh, Jesus. We want you to show off. You are so gentle and glorious, so beautiful. It's a terrible sin that you're hidden, Lord, by our sins and our unbelief, our bad theology. It's terrible, Jesus, that your own people don't love you as they should. You're not number one in our hearts. And that's why we repent. The glorious one,
The image of the invisible God is hidden so often. And so that's why we're praying for revival. You know, Jesus, just give us 5% of your glory. That's going to be transformative. Just 5% of your beauty. That's going to just shock people. And then the Lord says, then get ready. Get ready. Get ready every Sunday. Get ready every Friday. Get ready every morning in the basement when you're reading your Bible. Get ready every time you get in the car and you cry out, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. Like Ari's story is prophetic. Like he encounters the angel in the garage. Like only a kid has faith or a sense. Like garage. God shows up in a garage. Angel shows up in a garage. So get ready. Just get ready, everyone. Get ready for Jesus to manifest himself. So Lord, we offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice this afternoon. Romans 12:1. Meaning we just surrender ourselves to you, Jesus. Lord, we know this truth, that if we see how beautiful, wonderful you are, we are just drawn like moth to a flame. We're just drawn. We're just drawn. You are irresistible. We are drawn to you. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would open blind eyes. Renew our taste buds to taste the kindness of the Lord. Sharpen our hearing to hear your sweet, powerful voice. Soften our hearts so that your emotions immediately move our emotions. Invade our dream world so that we are literally dreaming about you. Strengthen our relationships, Lord, because we can only do this together. However many are here, we could only bring revival to this area as a church that prays, that longs for you. So be with us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.